Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as I heard again the Old Testament reading for today, the story of the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness and grumbling against God, grumbling to God about the lack of food, I just envisioned this whole army of people with low blood sugar. And beyond that, I'm reminded of this commercial. It came out during one of the Super Bowls, but it was a commercial for Snickers, and they offered their solution to low blood sugar. And these commercials, in my opinion, they were hilarious. And this one in particular had Betty White, and she was playing a pickup game of football with some 20 and 30-year-old guys. And Betty White, if you don't know her, she is 96 this year, but she was probably in her early 90s at this point. So she's playing football, and she gets flattened right into this mud puddle. And she gets up after she's helped to her feet, and she just starts just talking smack to all of these other 20 and 30-year-old guys after she gets knocked down. And one of her friends runs up and hands her the Snickers bar. She takes a bite, and she transforms into this 20, 30-year-old guy herself. You remember what the slogan was for this ad series they had? You're not you if you're hungry. And the whole point that Snickers was trying to make in this ad campaign, you're not you when you're hungry, is that Snickers offers a solution to a hunger that you have. When your blood sugar is low, when you're hungry, just grab a Snickers bar and it will take away that longing, that desire. It will satisfy that desire. And when you look at the Old Testament and the gospel reading for today together, side by side, that's really what is at the heart of the issue for God's people. In the Old Testament, it was physical hunger. In the New Testament, it's deeper hungers, deeper desires that we have. We all have these deeper desires, deeper than physical hunger, that we look to satisfy in different ways. Hungers for happiness, for contentment, for peace. And we look to satisfy those things in different ways, and different people look in different ways to satisfy these hungers. Sometimes we look to satisfy our desires for happiness and contentment by financial success or through our careers. And single-mindedly, we pursue those things to the detriment of our families or our close relationships. Other people search to have those desires satisfied through sex, only to become addicted to pornography or to bounce from one partner to the next. Still others maybe search for that in alcohol or drugs, only to have their lives destroyed and the lives of the people they care most about destroyed. But sometimes we search to satisfy these hungers, these desires, through what I think all of us would say are positive things or in positive ways. We search to satisfy those desires for happiness and contentment through our marriages or our families. The problem, though, is that no matter how great your marriage is, no matter how much you love your family and how great they are, death can come at any moment and take those things away. And underlying all of that is the fact that for some of us, maybe for many of us, the deepest pains that we can experience in this life are often brought on by our family or our close friends. Now, what all of that proves true, the words of Solomon in his entire book of Ecclesiastes, as he's writing that book, the whole theme of the book itself is that any worldly thing that you run after in an attempt to satisfy one of those deep desires, happiness, contentment, or peace, any worldly thing you run after, it's really like watching a kid chase bubbles being blown into the wind. They may catch one, but no sooner do they have it than it pops and they're left holding nothing. This is precisely the problem that is going on. And on the surface, it looks like this crowd that comes to Jesus in the New Testament, it looks like they're not doing any of those things. They're following Jesus. They're searching for Jesus on the surface. But when you dig down into that account, what you realize is they're searching for Jesus in all the wrong ways and for all the wrong reasons. Now, this crowd that we heard about just moments before as Jesus has this discussion with them about the bread of life, where he says, I am the bread of life, it's the same crowd 24 hours earlier that Jesus had fed on that mountainside, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. So the next day, the crowd had noticed that Jesus' disciples got into a boat and left in the evening, but they noticed that Jesus wasn't with them. So the next day when they woke up and Jesus wasn't there, they went to search for him. Some other ships had drawn near the shore. They got into them. They went to Capernaum and they found Jesus and the disciples. And when they saw them, they said to Jesus, "Hey, when did you get here?" They were probably confused as to how Jesus got to the other side of the lake ahead of them, because they'd known that Jesus' boat with the disciples had left without him. So they asked this question, "When did you get here?" And it's interesting how Jesus answers, or at least in my mind, what he doesn't say to them. Because he could have said exactly what had happened. "Well, you know, late in the night last night, guys, I decided I was going to come over to the other side, and so I went walking on the water. I caught up with the disciples in the boat, and then I hitched a ride here to Capernaum." He doesn't say any of that. Instead, what he does is he actually confronts them. He says, "You're not seeking me because you saw signs. You're looking for me because you ate your fill of the loaves." In this way, what Jesus is diagnosing is this fact that while they're searching for him, and on the surface that might seem commendable, it doesn't look like they're running after the things that so often we spend our lives running after: money, fame, family, happiness. They're searching for Jesus. And what Jesus understands is they're not looking for him because they recognize the depth of their own sin or their alienation from God. They're not looking for him because they've recognized him as the Messiah. They're looking for him for what Jesus can do for them materially. They're looking for Jesus because he was able to give them bread, and they want that to continue. And in that way, they're really no different than many of us sometimes. We know, at least if we've sat in church long enough, that when we're looking to satisfy our deepest desires, we shouldn't turn to those worldly things. We should turn to Jesus. But sometimes the ways in which we do that, and the reasons why we're coming to Jesus, sometimes those reasons are wrong. There was actually this really shocking survey that had just came out. You can find it on Christianity Today. And what they had found, they were asking this question to people who go to church: why do you go to church? And in the midst of asking this question and getting the answers from these thousands of Christians, what they discovered was that 4 in 10 Christians are hearing and believing this message that we call the prosperity gospel. That God's greatest desire for you, Jesus' greatest desire for you, is to have your best life now. That God's great desire for you is that when you give to him financially, he'll give you even more in return. That's one of the greatest heresies out there right now. And it's not something that just happens overseas. It's something that's in our own country, in our own backyard here in St. Charles County. And what it is at its heart is people looking for Jesus, but not looking for him because they recognize in Jesus one who can take away the guilt of their sin and offer them the gift of eternal life. But they're looking for Jesus because in him they see someone who maybe can better their material situation here and now. So Jesus understands this of the crowd that's come to him, saying, "You're not looking for me because you saw signs and recognized who I was. You're looking for me because you ate your fill of the loaves." And then Jesus says, "Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." And when Jesus says this, he's not saying that you have to renounce your possessions or take a vow of poverty. What he's really getting at is this truth that anything that we search for, apart from him, winds up disappearing in our hands. It becomes not that thing that we thought it would. Jesus made this point in another way. He said, "What good will it be if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul?" Think of this way. What good is it if you spend all your time and effort to win the race and you win it and you forfeited your soul? What good is it if your team wins the championship, or you get the full ride scholarship to the college of your choice, or you get the promotion that you've been wanting to receive and working for years, or you have a great family and a great marriage, or a comfortable retirement? What good is any of that if you get it and your soul is forfeit? You might have had a great run of 50, 60, 80, 90 years, 96 years in Betty White's case and counting. But for all of that, you'll have lost eternity. This crowd that was seeking Jesus, they were seeking him for the wrong reason, so they could fill their bellies. But they were also seeking Jesus through the wrong means or the wrong route. And what I mean by this, they were looking for him, seeking after him by works and not by faith. So Jesus says to them, you know, don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. And so they ask him the obvious question. Well, what are the works that we need to do in order to be doing the works of God? And Jesus gives them a direct answer. He doesn't pose another question to them as he often did to test people. He actually gives them a direct answer. He says, this is the work of God. This is it. Are you ready? The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. That's it. But when Jesus says this, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent, he's using irony. He is not making belief or faith into a work. That would be to contradict everything else that Jesus had said. Things like, no one can come to the Father unless they're drawn by him. It would contradict what Paul had said in Ephesians about faith being not a work, but a gift of God. Not a work so that we can't boast. But the crowd didn't catch that. In essence, what Jesus was saying when he said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. In essence, what he's saying is, the only work that you've got to do is to not work at all. Simply believe and trust in me, the one that God has sent. But they, like us, have a hard time with that. We have a hard time believing that anything in this life is really free or given freely. We're skeptical. By nature, we think, well, we've got to do something. You know, what is the one thing we can do? And that error, believing that there is something that you have to do in order to earn your salvation, it's at the heart of so much of the spiritual searching that's out there. I was talking with a guy I know, Charlie, who's an agnostic, and what that means is he's not an atheist. He's not willing to say that God doesn't exist, but he's also not willing to say for sure that God does exist or the gods do exist. And he had this question for me this week as we were talking. He said, if I'm willing to concede that there is a God, how do you know that your God is the right one? You know, of all the gods and goddesses that have ever been worshipped from the beginning of time till now, how do you know yours is the right one? Or that any of them are the right one? Or that it really matters at all? I said, well, that's a great question. And on the surface, I can understand where he's coming from. On the surface, it looks like an almost impossible task. All the different religions that have ever existed from the beginning of time till now, how do you know that this one, our faith in Jesus Christ, is correct? I said, It really, though, is only difficult on the surface. When you dig down into it, it's actually very simple, I said. At the end of the day, when you boil it all down, there's really only two categories the different religions fall into. On the one hand, there are the categories, the different religions that say, these are the things that you need to do, or the one thing you need to do in order to make yourself right with God, earn your salvation or eternal life. And then there's this other category of religions that says the opposite, that there is nothing you can do. That it's all done by God, and it's none of your work. And I said, when you understand that there's really those two categories of religions, what you see is that there's a stark contrast. Every single religion that has ever existed from the beginning of time till now, apart from Christianity, falls in this first category. At its heart, it says, this is the thing you need to do, or these are the things you need to do in order to become right with God. Christianity stands alone in this other category and says, there is nothing you can do. In this, it's a religion you wouldn't possibly or couldn't possibly imagine making up on your own. In our faith is built on the premise that God himself came down into our world, took on our flesh in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, took our sin on himself, and paid that penalty on the cross, and now offers that gift of forgiveness and freedom and adoption freely. No strings attached, free of charge. It's not something that we work for. It really is just as simple as that, a gift. And yet the crowd that day, that went beyond them. They couldn't see it. The crowd that day, they were searching for Jesus for the wrong reasons, to further their own material standing in this world, and they were searching for Jesus in the wrong way, believing that there was something they had to do in order to earn or work for this eternal life that was being offered to them. And in the very next verse that's not recorded here in our reading for today, Jesus says this of the crowd, although they had seen him, they didn't believe him. So the question this morning is, what is it that you're searching for? Where are you looking? What are you looking for from Jesus this morning? He offers us something. Something incredible. Forgiveness. Eternal life. A Snickers bar may satisfy your hunger for an hour or two, but Jesus satisfies your hunger for eternity. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. May you know that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.